current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, June 12th, 2020. Later on, we will push out our podcast. That'll be episode 129 if you want to listen to it again or share it with a friend on Google, Apple, iHeartRadio, Stitcher. We're pretty much everywhere at this point as far as where you get your podcast, and we appreciate most of our listeners are podcasters, so we appreciate you taking the time to listen to us. I'm Greg Hilt. Pastor Mark Kirk is on the other side of the glass.
Yes, I'm here.
He is here, and he is also our senior pastor during the day at Calvary Knoxville.
What am I at night?
I don't know.
Am I not the senior pastor at night?
I guess you are, yeah.
Okay. Just wondering.
I never thought about that. Just like what's your day job?
I clock out.
You clock out. Now, you know, you want to know what, to your credit, I always tell people when I try to talk about what a calling is as far as ministry goes.
Right.
I said being a pastor is not what Mark does. Being a pastor is who Mark is.
Well,
who you see behind the pulpit is who you see outside of the pulpit. And there's a big difference because there are some people that do treat the pastorate as a profession.
Right. No, it needs to, so, if you're a true pastor, that's who you are. That's something God does.
So, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get to it.
You've got mail.
This week, Pastor Mark, we've got a couple of questions, and they both come from Cameron. Okay. The first question from Cameron is the subject of his question has to do with the potential Antichrist characteristics.
Yeah.
He says Emmanuel Macron, who's the president of France,
right,
has shown some signs of what the Antichrist may look like. And then he puts a link to a CNN article in here for our listeners to understand. This was an article I came across that looks to be a peace agreement in the Middle East, but also the world. It's almost as if he is positioning himself as a world leader among leaders. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, great question. And, you know, again, I think that, first of all, let me say, I think he is trying to position himself. I've watched Macron, really, when President Trump came into power, Macron started chasing him around because here's the most powerful man in the world. He started chasing him around, just trying to be with him. And all the pictures, everything there was, you could see there was an obvious attempt to try to, let's build something here because I want to be important. And then there happened all these issues happened where the two were very divided, and he quit chasing him around so much because political issues started getting in the way. But I've seen Macron really try to position himself as a world leader for quite a while. The problem is France is not exactly very strong. You know, they're not like a world power, although, you know, they obviously have some power, but they're not like a giant world power. So I do think he is trying to position himself, but as far as, any inklings toward the Antichrist, and I don't know if the question is really saying, do you think he is the Antichrist? That question wasn't really posed.
No, just kind of what are your thoughts on all that?
Yeah, I think what you're seeing is the spirit of Antichrist working in world leaders. And I've noticed this, Greg, we've talked about it over years. Again, I keep using the same example of the headwind of a storm. You see the trees start blowing before the hurricane arrives. And as we'll talk about later, you see lawlessness begin before true lawlessness abounds. So you see the headwinds of prophetic storms as they're coming your way. That's always been in place.
Right.
And the Bible talks about this, not only the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. And he's the one behind all this. He's the one moving everything. It's a spirit. It's a demonic thing moving the world toward this, against the Lord type thing, if you will. And I think what you're seeing in Macron and all of those who don't know the Lord, they're basically just, they're sensing that spirit. They feel that spirit. They have a big dose of it because the enemy really gets world leaders and puts more emphasis on them, trying to work in their mind and their heart and their life. So I think what you're seeing in Macron is he is living out what the Antichrist in part will be. And I think you'll see other leaders do that. You'll see part of that come out in the leader of Germany. I've noticed that in Merkel. I saw some of that in President Obama. I've seen, and these, not saying these people are Antichrist. My point is, it's the spirit of Antichrist working through certain certain individuals and leaders all over the world. Past presidents we've had here have done that. Leaders in other countries are doing it now. So it's just the spirit of the age.
Well, for those that are new listening and maybe even new to the Bible, this really underscores a biblical precept, which is just a foundational principle that's taught in God's word. And that is, if you are not in Christ, the Bible says you're under the sway or the influence of Satan.
That's right.
Whether you want to be or not, or whether you realize it
or not.
And these guys that are in power get some special sway.
Yeah. Doesn't mean they're possessed.
No, no.
Doesn't
not
mean
at all.
They're the Antichrist.
No.
But what it means is that anyone, you know, when I mention names, I don't mean to offend anybody by mentioning names of world leaders. My point is, anyone, as you said, Greg, who does not know Jesus Christ is to some degree under the sway of the evil one, the Bible says. The only ones that are free from not being under the sway of the evil one would be believers in Christ. And again, I would say even our current president, to some degree, I don't see true salvation in him at this point. And I would say he's probably to some degree even under the sway himself. Now, he's opposing it right now. We see he's really more opposed, and that's probably why God's got him there. I think he's being used to kind of hold back this whole move, I think, of the Antichrist in the last days. God's the one doing it, but I think he's using our president. But at the same time, even he, if he doesn't know Christ, you'll see some of that influence of the enemy in the world trying to get the world all to go one direction in pretty much every world leader that doesn't know Christ.
Yeah. Well, it's a great question.
It is a
Cameron.
Great question,
and,
yes.
And here's Cameron's second question that he sent in separately. And the subject has to do with fast radio bursts.
Yes.
Have you heard of these, he said? Could these be linked somehow to biblical prophecy? He said it made him think about contractions during childbirth. They have found a frequency of 16 days that they are being observed. He says, don't mean to overdo it, but I find these things interesting, and I'm just trying to keep a lookout for his coming. And first of all, that's great, Cameron, that you're looking for the return of the Lord, for the rapture of the church. But let's get into these radio bursts, and what are your thoughts on that? And I've looked it up as well.
Yeah, and I do. I'm very aware of it. I've been watching this for a while, and so when I got the question, I realized, this is something we've been, again, it's only recently they came out and announced these almost like designed intervals, these regular intervals that are happening. As far as anything to do with prophecy, there's nothing in prophecy that talks about radio bursts or signals coming in or that kind of thing. It's just not there. But I think we do need to watch these type of things. I'll tell you what my gut feeling is, what I think it is, gut feeling, and I'm no scientist, but then I'll talk about where it could be used. And Greg, I know this will also touch a place in you because of some of the things you've shared, and I look at that as well in some of the UFO stuff. But, you know, God is a God of order. The earth has been created in a certain way. There are certain principles. You went through a rock in the water, you'll see consistent waves as they move out of that water. There are things that are very, very, they're consistent. They're stationed at certain intervals. They're stationed at certain times. You have the keys of the keyboard, you know. You have the numbers 7 days of the week, and then it starts over. God is a God of order, and so everything, even his design creation, has a certain pattern to it.
Mm-hmm.
So this, I think, is probably something to do with the pattern of God's creation. Do I understand it? No, but I know when God created, he stretched out the heavens, the Bible says. And so you can actually see this stretching out process now. They can actually see that through science of the stretching out process. And, of course, they say it was the Big Bang and things stretched out. But the Bible says God just created it and literally said stretched it out like a curtain. And it says one day he will roll it right back in like a curtain and start over.
Which scientists are seeing that happen.
Yeah.
Now. Are they not?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Actually, I think they call it the slingshot effect or something, where they believe that it's going to actually start coming back in.
Yeah.
Which is interesting because God says he will do that. Now, not the way they think, but the way we do. So, look, I'm not a scientist. Let me sum this up by saying I don't know exactly what it is, but it's my suspicion. It's really nothing more than part of the when God created the universe, the echo, the reverb, the recircling of things that maybe are in some kind of orderly way or now orderly coming back. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But we see nothing that has to do with biblically this type of thing. However, for those who do believe that the Antichrist may use, this whole UFO mindset of people on other planets or whatever in the last days to deceive mankind, that is very possible. That could happen, and we see a lot of that belief even in the new spiritual New Age movements where they think UFOs are going to take Christians off the earth because we're causing problems. And of course, we could explain that by the rapture, and they would think that little green men got us or whatever the case might be. So it could be used at some point for some to say there's alien life out there and they're trying to communicate with us. But if they're simply trying to communicate by sending radio bursts every 16 seconds, they're not real advanced. Of course, they're not even really there. That could get a whole biblical discussion on that. But again, my point is, I could see how some could take this and run with it in that vein, but I don't necessarily see that any biblical prophecy related to that.
In one of the stories that I read about this, I copied a paragraph of it because this pretty much sums it up. This says here, astronomers have racked up roughly 50 separate theories to explain fast radio bursts, a tally that until recently outnumbered the events. The ideas include a variety of wild scenarios involving evaporating black holes, snapping cosmic strings, and even the propulsion systems of alien civilizations.
Interesting.
So, which I would naturally think that people would lend that to an alien society trying to communicate with us.
Yes, I would think, more than a propulsion, because...
Yeah.
How would you have like regular propulsion every, 16 days? I mean, I don't know.
But
shuttle leaves in 1 hour, 2 minutes.
Yes.
There's another, we got another signal just came in. Sorry.
It's in between the baseball games. But so that's kind of where we're at with that, Cameron. That's great that you're looking, but more often than not, even though, and Pastor Mark, I think you'll agree with this. I mean, obviously God's creation. Is not only to show us his handiwork and just his glory and his awesomeness, but he uses his creation to also communicate with us as well. Men have used stars for navigation and all these types of things. I mean, over time. So as far as when we look to the heavens and all the different things that we see, however, the enemy can also use those things as well.
Absolutely.
To either mock the Lord or to distract you from God himself and get you to thinking that there's other life forms out there.
Right.
When the Bible tells us that there is other life forms, but it's not the life forms you're thinking of.
Well, and let me give a real quick.
Yeah.
So we kind of put a teaser out there and people go, what about aliens? Here's the reason. I believe that biblically it is impossible for there to be actual aliens. And for those of you that are believers that are having a fit right now, you're upset. How can I say that? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that word all is the word pos in the Greek. It means it's all inclusive. Okay. So that means that all in creation in the universe, everyone God created, if there were aliens, them, they would be included, them too. They're all would be included. He said that means everybody sinned, right? Okay. If that's the case, the Bible specifically then also says that Jesus only died for the sins of the world. He very specifically died for the sins of this earth, which means he didn't die for any other worlds that are out there. So what that would mean is there are others that have been created by God who have no atonement for their sin, and now they have no option but eternal condemnation. That's why, based on the Bible and those facts, I cannot accept that there's even a possibility of alien life.
Yeah, that's fair enough. And Cameron, thank you so much for sending those questions in. No question is too silly or you're not bothering us. If you've got a question like Cameron, and you've been wondering about it, please send it to us. You can tweet us or send us on Facebook. At Prophecy Help is our handle there. Or you can reach out to us at our website, and that's thesigns.org, and just click on questions and send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. We always like getting those. Okay, so on to our main topic for the rest of this first half, which is pretty much just a continuation of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And it's this giant contraction that has to do with Matthew 24 and ethnos versus ethnos.
Yeah.
Also has to do with the end times prophecy in the latter days that that lawlessness will abound. And really, I mean, we can kind of throw in Isaiah 5:20 in there and look at evil becoming good and good becoming evil.
Yeah.
All mixed in together.
Yeah, and I really wanted to discuss it more, not just to talk about the same thing, Greg, or to rehash articles or what's going on, but I really wanted to add to this today, and that's why I include it. And probably, no doubt with all the things that are happening, there'll be some level of discussion of articles probably each week for a while, but not maybe taking the whole portion up here at the first. But what really I've been looking at, this is a really put the church in kind of a strange place in the sense of How do we handle this? How do we move forward? What do we do? And I'm going to be talking to our body a little bit about this this Sunday in a lot of prophecy and scripture, in a lot of the world versus the church, in a lot of all these things that are happening, and in a lot of really showing love to our black brothers and sisters, as well as those in the world that are black that don't know the Lord or whatever, because it's just this particular contraction is inflaming the whole issue about different people groups, if you will. And the reason I talk about, I say people, different people groups, is that the world views this one way and the church views it another. And I don't know that the world is going to accept the church's view. And yet the church has to be aware of the world's view, and we have to know how to love them and reach them where they are. And what do I mean by that? The Bible's view of mankind, God made us all as one in the garden, and God basically speaks of us. Every time he speaks of mankind, he speaks of us as one. That is, we are mankind and or we are the human race. There's only one race that God created, the human race, and mankind, that is the kind after man. We talked about last week. You have dog kind, cat kind, mouse kind, horse kind. You have mankind. So we're in that kind. Now, that's within God's definition, but you go to the world, Greg, and the world right now, what they're grappling with and how the church is trying to, how do we connect to this? And
because they don't have God's design.
Yeah, and how do we show that we love all people, no matter their color, their background, as the church, and yet deal with the things that are being said? I mean, a lot of things are being thrown out there, in essence, with this movement right now. They're basically saying that everybody that's almost, you know, large parts of them are saying that everyone that is not black is in some level racist to some degree or something. It's kind of this thing that's built in. It's this, we're all guilty, so to speak. And so there's the world, the church has to go, well, how do we approach that? How do we deal with that? You know, we know our heart for Christ. We know we love, you know, all people, and we want to share the gospel with all, doesn't matter their color, their background, or where they're from. And so how do we reach them? So the Holy Spirit's going to have to do that. God has to do that. But what the world has done is the world has taken the human race and has broken it up in divisions that we now call races. You have black, white, and just go on down the line. And it's interesting, as I've been looking up the definition of race, you know, Greg, really, it wasn't until recent history where this even had a definition. It really didn't. And this definition is, it, and there are varying definitions of race. And so it's almost something that the world has created, and they've created this, they've given it a name and created it. And it's used, it by its very nature, it puts us in different groups, okay? By its very nature, it puts that group there, that group there, that group there, and it divides us. Whereas God created man to be one and together, so the church, again, is trying to bring everyone back together. The problem is, the only way we can ever come back together as one is in Christ. And that's where the scripture tells us that in Christ, we're all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, Scythian or barbarian, but we're all one, male or female, but we're all one in Christ. Now, with that said, it doesn't mean there haven't been great injustices done to the black community. And so that means we have to be sensitive to that. We have to be compassionate toward that, because we are, because we love them. And we have God living in us, which gives us a love for all mankind. I mean, when you give your life to the Lord, you love people you don't even know. And that's just part of, because God lives in you.
I was going to say, and that's a supernatural thing. I
mean,
you've shared this before as far as your love for the Jews, that you had no one feeling one way or the other about the Jews,
right?
But somehow after you gave your life to Christ,
yeah,
you had this supernatural love for them,
yeah,
that you can't explain other than that's a glory to the Lord.
Yeah, and I didn't dislike them before,
right?
I came.
Exactly.
I just never thought about it.
Exactly.
And then all of a sudden, it's like, wow, wait a minute. I love these guys. Why do I love them so much? And learning about how God's plan for them, God's call for them, and how God's going to, again, bring them into the family here in the last days. And anyway,
it's that same spirit.
It is. And here's the thing now. We look at it. So the world is not going to hear the church as clearly. And Greg, you brought up a great analogy, which I'll probably steal sometime when I'm teaching, but I'll give you credit. I have to use it to look better when you're not around.
That's okay.
But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But you brought up a great analogy of Lot was such a bad testimony in his town that by the time God brought judgment and he tried to warn everybody, they wouldn't listen, because they're like, well, why would I listen to you? Look how you've been living. And again, I believe what God is calling the church to do right now is repent. I've been saying that. We have to be the first ones to repent. Repentance begins at the house of God. And if we don't repent and get our act together, how is the world going to listen to us about when we say, look, here's the answer to bringing people together, black and white, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight, as the song says. However however you view it, how do we do that? We have to first be a true witness. And then we have to explain to them that in Christ, these walls are broken down. But Greg, we also have to realize that there are differences. People have gone through different difficult times that we can't always associate with. You know, the first realization of it for me was going to Israel. And you go to Israel and you go, you look at their history of the slavery they had in Egypt. And then you go and look at all the abuse they've had over the years. And you go to the Holocaust Museum and you see what Hitler did to them. And all, and I realize I can't associate with what they went through. Now, do I love them? Yes, because Christ put a love in my heart for them. But I can't say I know what you feel. I can't say I know what it's like to be a slave. I can't say I know what it's like to have, you know, Hitler killing my family and everybody. I can't imagine that. Okay, so I can't associate. But just because I can't associate doesn't mean that I can't say in the name of Christ I love you, because I do, and God's put that in my heart. Well, the same thing is true for the black community here in America, and we as a church have to realize, unless you're black and you're saved. We have to realize that we don't know what it's like. Now the black people that are alive today have not gone through slavery, but they have gone through a lot of abuse and injustice and being treated differently. I mean, can you imagine?
And oppression.
Well, think about it. Can you imagine if we were taken, okay?
Yeah.
If we were taken from our home country and somebody came and kidnapped us, took us to another country and made slaves out of us, and that went on for hundreds of years, and our kids and our family and our grandparents, and there we were, you know, beyond our will that was done, and then suddenly we're set free. Especially that generation, but even say like what 150 years later now since slavery, however long it's been in America, knowing that it's in your past as a people group, and that's something that you feel, and how would the people in that country treat you, you know, when they saw you going, they would always know you used to be slaves. I mean, not that it's not even people trying to not like you, it's just the reality of what happened is there. And everybody's living in this reality that is kind of awkward, so to speak. So I can't put myself in the shoes of a black person in America looking at their past from that perspective. But that's, the world is now trying to figure that out. How does the world adapt to that? How does the world come to grips with that? And it's going to be the only way, the only option the world has, Greg, and I'm separating world from church.
Yeah.
To give the church an understanding here. The only option the world has is the world has to look at it and say, you know, you've gone through a lot of injustice. I don't know what that's like, but my heart goes out to you. And are there any programs we can do to maybe accentuate this more and to teach people about it, not to be that way or whatever the case might be? That's all the world has at their disposal, which means the world can, in a limited way, change behavior and a viewpoint to some degree over time. So it's not totally hopeless in that sense. But that method and the world will never change the heart of man.
Yeah.
Okay, there's their problem. The world's still got their heart. They've got to live with their same heart. And the problem with the heart of the world is this. You know, there's a lot of things that...
against the things of God.
Well, a lot of things are being thrown around, like systemic, you know, racism and all this terminology. Yeah. Well, when you look up systemic, you'll find that it means totally invaded from top to bottom. You're just completely consumed, okay?
Right.
Well, to say that every single police officer hates all black people, it's just not a fair statement.
No.
And to say that every single white person hates black, it's just not a fair statement. So to use that kind of language, what it does is the white community...
It creates further divide.
Well, yes, the white community is not going to hear that kind of language because they're going to realize that's impossible. There's no way that's true. So they're missing the ears of the white community. So then the white community uses language that misses the ears of the black community. For example, if we say things like, well, I'm colorblind or whatever, this kind of thing. I know what people mean when they say that. But for the black person, when they hear that, because I've been doing a lot of listening here recently, which we need to do.
Yeah.
And what I'm hearing is that's basically saying you're not even acknowledging or seeing that I'm different, that I'm a different color. So are you pretending I don't exist? Obviously, I'm black and you're not black, so I'm different. What do you mean you're colorblind? Are you ignoring my color? Are you saying my color's not good? So there's a lot of emotions that come with that as well. So the bottom line is we have to be able to say, all right, we recognize this, we see all this, and the world's going to grapple with how to deal with that, but the heart of mankind is going to stay septic. And I'm going to use a different word here. You know, years ago, Greg, you know her, we had somebody in the body that had heart surgery. And I remember going to see her. I was the last person to ever speak to her. I went in there to pray with her and talk with her. And she seemed fine, but she seemed a little concerned. You could tell there was something, there was a look in her face that was like something wasn't right. And I could sense it. But she was like, well, I'm okay, but I feel a little funny, but I'm okay. Her body was in the process of becoming totally infected, her entire bloodstream.
Yeah.
They call it sepsis or septic. So she became septic and in that process, and they didn't know it. They didn't have antibiotics going. And once you become so bacterially infected, there's no hope. You can't come back. She went into a coma for a couple of weeks, and then she died. It was tragic. But really, Greg, that describes mankind apart from Christ. We are septic. And so when I hear people use words like systemic and all these things, I think what they're seeing is something that's true, but they don't understand what it is. Mankind is septic. We are sin septic. We are tainted from head to toe, which means it comes out in some people in adultery. It comes out in some people as thievery. It comes out in some people as hate or related to these, you know, racial issues going on right now. It comes out in some people as, you go down the list.
Yeah.
Okay. Sexual immorality, pornography.
Murder.
But we are, mankind is septic. And what they're seeing is they're seeing the septic side of mankind on their issue. But there's also the septic side of mankind on thievery, septic side of mankind on adultery, septic side of mankind on every pornography, you name it. So what's the answer? Okay, we can go and chase down the racial issues and try to develop things to be less obviously septic in that, or the pornography issues or the adultery issues, you name it. But the only thing that will change man's heart and kill the sepsis, in other words, if you get antibiotics, Greg, in somebody quick enough, they will get better. My dad had sepsis. They got antibiotics in him. He got healed. Had they gotten antibiotics in her soon enough, she would have been healed. So my point is this. What is the antidote? What is the antibiotic for mankind's sin sepsis? It is simply nothing other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the cross, ask Jesus to forgive us, he administers the antibiotic of forgiveness of sin through his blood. It begins to kill the septic nature in our sinful septic system. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're sinful from head to toe. And then all these issues, whether it be racism, adultery, thievery, you go down the list, they're all a result of this septic state of mankind. And when you remove that septic, here's what happens. Those issues begin to fall to the wayside. We don't ignore the pain of our black brothers and what they've been through. We don't ignore the pain of the Jewish brothers and what they've been through. We don't ignore the pain of everyone else and what they've been through. We acknowledge it. Our heart breaks. We see the injustice. We want to say we stand with you in getting justice in your situation. But the only answer for society is the blood of Jesus Christ changing the heart of mankind and restoring mankind. Then we can begin to look at all these different septic issues that we have. And for example, my issue is not, I don't have a septic issue with adultery, or I don't hate black people, or I don't this and that. But I've had other septic issues that God has brought me out of. And so we have to say, what are our septic issues? Take them to the cross and be healed. So the frustration for me as a pastor is this. I can't offer the world any real hope in this other than Jesus Christ, because mankind does not have the antibiotic in his own efforts, not in his programs, not in his new laws he's going to pass.
You can't throw money at it.
Not in the statues he pulls over or anything. That's not going to change the septic nature of mankind's heart. That may relieve some frustration and anger, but it's not going to change the heart of man. That only comes by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he does that, here's what happens. Not only does God remove your septic nature, but get this. Our septic nature is gone, which means we stop hating people, we start loving people, we stop desiring sinful things, we start desiring righteous things. But in addition, here's the big, gigantic bonus that really blows all of that out of the water. God comes to live inside of us, so not only is he setting us free from our septic nature, he now adds his holy nature to our freed septic nature. And now we can say, you know what? I can't associate with what you've been through, and my heart is breaking. And I do want you to see justice and for there to be equality across the board. I stand with you in that. But I tell you, the only answer is Jesus Christ, and he has set me free, and he will set you free, and we can love each other in a new, fresh way with the sepsis gone, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that's why I would invite everyone, and what we offer as the church, come to Jesus. Take your septic, tainted blood and let his righteous blood cleanse it and make you whole. And let's watch God do revival and a new restoration, a true restoration, not only in our nation, but around the world in these last days before the rapture of the church, so that God's table in heaven might be filled.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Yeah. So, again, you can see why I wanted to extrapolate
Absolutely.
A little bit more today on this, because God has really been putting in my heart the difference of how the world's approaching this and how the church is to approach it. And at the same time, the church is not to pretend that the black person has never gone through injustices, but at the same time to say, you know what? That doesn't mean that I don't love you and that I'm not
right.
with you through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Pastor Mark, well put, well said. Folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of articles to get to because there's lots of other prophetic things to talk about as Signs of the Times continues. So don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Do you have trouble keeping your spending on track? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown Financial Ministries. Today, our founder, the late Larry Burkett, shares some road hazards to staying on a budget.
There are some problems, or what I call road hazards in budgeting, that you need to look out for. Number one is discouragement. It takes 6 to 9 months minimum once you start a budget for it to work. Because as sure as you put $50 a month aside to repair your automobile, your car will break down and it'll cost $150. And you'll automatically think the budget didn't work. But if you'll stay with it over a 6 to 9 month period, you'll find it begin to equalize and it will work. Second is don't get legalistic. A budget is a guide. It is not an absolute. You're not going to be able to control it down to the dollar. The third is don't try to overcorrect and trim out everything. I've seen couples who came in, their budget balanced the next visit, the next month. But when I looked at it, they had zero entertainment and recreation, zero clothing, zero several other categories like vacations. Now, I don't know if they never entertained and recreated. But I do know that they had to buy clothes because I never had a naked couple come in for counseling. So I knew their budget wasn't going to work. And the principle that I think we need to remember is that everybody needs a budget. A budget is not related to how little or how much you make. It is saying, I want to be the best manager of God's material wealth possible. All a budget can do for me is tell me on a month-by-month basis whether I am sticking to the plan that I created. That's all it's for.
People are learning to save with the Eli app. It helps you set aside money that you can afford to save. This tool encourages you to reach your saving goals. Download it at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
God can rebuild your marriage. Just use the tool. Use what you have. God can build that relationship. God can build that church. God can build that life, that business. Do you know God is in the business of rebuilding with broken things? That's just what he does. He doesn't build with something that's all perfect and polished. He builds with people that have been tainted and touched by sin. That's what our God does. So you'd expect the enemy to come against that. He loves to rebuild and remake and refashion.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news that we call Signs of the Times. I'm your host, Greg Hilt. That's Pastor Mark Kirk on the other side of the glass. And this is episode 129 for those podcasting on Google, Apple, Stitcher, iHeartRadio. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. This is the part of our program when we get into lots of interesting articles of interest from around the world. And we've got, and this is a continuation of something we've talked about. And boy, if this doesn't tell us, this is, oftentimes we'll talk about prophetic barometers that really kind of show us where we're at in God's timetable of prophecy as best as we can figure out. And one of them that we've recently kind of stumbled across was just the whole ancestral linking of Saudi Arabia and Jordan to Israel.
Yeah.
We've always looked at them as everyone and then Israel.
Right.
Completely forgetting about the genealogical linking.
Right.
Because of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael.
Right.
And their descendants. And that's gotten very muddied over the years. But prophecy tells us that Saudi Arabia will be one of the countries that will not be participating in Ezekiel.
Right.
Neither will Jordan.
Right.
Well, the more we discover, the more we learn, okay, well, this explains why.
Yeah.
They're truly genealogical brothers.
They are. Saudi Arabia, Jordan came out of Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia, they both are linked back to Ishmael.
Yeah.
And they're from the true Arab line. And so a real brother of the Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here comes this story from Breaking Israel News. A former top Dubai official says it's time for the Gulf states to normalize ties with Israel.
I love it. Now, let me just give one statement. Yes,
okay.
The brotherly statement that they have, but also because they're recognizing that Israel is a huge asset in the Middle East. They're taking advantage.
Yes.
So smart move on a lot of fronts here. Former Dubai police chief, Lieutenant General Dahi Kafan Tamim, sparked controversy over the weekend when, in a series of tweets, he called on the Persian Gulf states and the rest of the Arab world to admit they want to establish open diplomatic relations with Israel. Just admit it. You know you want to do stuff with Israel, so admit it's what he said. It's funny. Tamim, currently a deputy police chief, is known as the police officer who exposed the Mossad intelligence agency's connection to the 2010 assassination of Izzeddin al-Qassam Bridges, the Bridges co-founder, Mohammed al-Mabhouth in the UAE capital. He's also known as a harsh critic of the Palestinians and an avid supporter of U.S. President Donald Trump. In a series of tweets that, according to the report, went viral within minutes, Tamim wrote this: "The truth is that it's meaningless not to recognize Israel. Israel is a country built on science, knowledge, prosperity, and strong relations with all developing countries. Who are the people who did not recognize Israel's status, and where do they think Jews came from? Hawaii?" I mean, really, this is pretty amazing.
I'm just blown away.
Now, let me give this balance. Yes,
okay.
They are supporting them, and I think part of that does have to do with the brotherly connection somewhere deep in there. I mean, even both Ishmael and Isaac came to the funeral of Abraham. And so they're kind of linked back together. It may only be over funerals and weddings, but they're kind of together in some degree.
That relative you only see at weddings and funerals.
Yeah, but also the national connection of everybody wanting to do business with them. But we also have to remember now, although these ties are still there, and you see some of these tentacles reaching back in, all nations will turn against Israel at some point. So at the very end, you'll see all nations, even everybody against them. We know that when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war takes place, Saudi Arabia and Jordan will not be joining, but there will be a time when all nations will turn against them. So that'll happen. But it's interesting to see kind of this kind of attempt to reconnect, this attempt, this struggle going on, and the acknowledgement here by those and even among the Arab peoples that are saying, hey, what are we doing? These guys didn't come from Japan. They didn't come from Hawaii. They came from Israel. That's where they're from. Let's all acknowledge it and move on, you know, kind of just deal with it. And so it's very, very exciting.
Speaking of Ezekiel 38 and 39, it just all can't be roses on this program. We just can't have all these nice, wonderful things to talk about now, can we?
That's right.
This is from Breaking Israel News. Iranian forces are amassing on the Israeli border, which we've been saying as soon as they entered into Syria, that was the end game.
Right. Interesting twist to this one, though. Listen to this. Two strikes in Syria last week attributed to Israel targeted Iranian forces with deadly effect. But according to some analysts, in the face of Russian increasing its military presence and U.S.-Israeli cooperation to keep Iran out of Syria, Iran is disguising its militia as Syrian army troops and massing them on the border with Israel. So they were just blatantly Iranian troops. Now they're putting on uniforms of Syrians. A series of 8 drone attacks in eastern Syria just before midnight on Saturday night killed 12 pro-Iranian militiamen. The attack reportedly targeted a base in eastern Deir Ezzor. 30 vehicles carrying Iraqi and Afghan militia fighters had crossed into Syria from Iraq just 3 days earlier to reinforce the Iranian base in Syria. The convoy also carried substantial amounts of ammunition and logistical equipment, again, something Israel can't let happen.
Mm-hmm.
So the drone strike comes directly in the wake of an airstrike on Thursday evening in Hama, in west central Syria. The airstrike carried out with the air-to-ground missiles targeted 4 factories manufacturing short-range surface-to-surface rockets linked to the Syrian Army's Militia Industries Complex. The site is run by Syria. Iranian forces are present at the site. In July 2019, satellite images released by Israeli intelligence firm ImageSat, ISI, showed the complete deployment of 4 Russian-made S-300 missile defense systems in the Syrian province, Masyaf, under the effectiveness of the strikes that overcame the system. In other words, they're saying, here's the point. They're dressing up like Syrian soldiers. They're presenting themselves as Syrian soldiers. They're getting in Syrian barracks so they can try to blend in, and Israel can't attack them without attacking Syria, which will cause more problems. But the good news is, even where they've seen them unload these Russian missiles that are supposed to stop all the attacks by Israel destroying their things, they saw the S-300s were there. They couldn't stop them. So the good news was, we can still attack. Russia can't stop us. Syria can't stop us. Iran can't stop us. Now we just have to be able to say, all right, you know, if you're to look, I would say, Syria, you better beware, because if we see what we believe are Iranians, but it's a Syrian uniform, we're going after them. So I wouldn't let them wear my uniform, because they're fair game. I doubt they'll do that, but either way, it's just them trying to amass on the border and now doing it in a more stealth way so they can get entrenched and get ready for Ezekiel 38 and 39. Although they don't know they're doing that, we do.
Well, the Syrian front is not the only way that Iran is going to try to invade Israel.
Yeah.
This is from JPost.com, dated June 7th. Iran prepares to confront Israel in Syria via Hezbollah.
Yeah, and where's Hezbollah? Hezbollah is to the north in Lebanon. Yeah, so you've got right over here to the east, you've got Syria, and over in the north, you've got Lebanon with Hezbollah, which is really just an extension arm of Iran. So Iran is circling, if you will, the nation of Israel. Iran may be preparing for conflict with Israel in Syria, and no longer will accept Israeli airstrikes on its warehouses without a response, a report over the weekend suggested. Again, they may be prepared for this conflict. The journalist Elijah Magnier wrote on the website Medium about whether the great Middle Eastern war will begin in the Levant, cited Syria as the potential flashpoint. Isn't that interesting? He's saying this war we're watching that could happen here in the Middle East is going to come in from Syria. Well, guess what? It will. He's exactly right. And remember, it's also going to be something connected here to the destruction of Damascus. So this is a flashpoint. Them coming in, destruction of Damascus, which will happen first, we don't know. Which came first, Ezekiel 38 and 39 or Damascus? You know, that age-old question.
Yeah.
Chicken or the egg, we don't know, but we'll find out.
Okay.
It goes on, it says, this is the one, and again, I mentioned within the barracks. Here's where it bears that out. Magnier's report is interesting because he asserts that according to private sources, Iran is evacuating sites of the gatherings of its advisors, in other words, where they normally were, and everybody knew they were, not for withdrawal from the nation or for redeployment, but to find bases within the Syrian army barracks. Hezbollah has taken over vacated Iranian buildings, and Russia has been informed of the change so that information would reach Israel. So here's what happened.
They're swapping places.
They're swapping places. Yes. So the Iranians have moved out of the place that everybody knew the Iranians were, and they're moving into, very wise, Syrian barracks, because Israel knows if they attack a Syrian barrack, they're attacking Syria.
Yeah.
So that would start a war with Syria. They can't do that. So then the vacated buildings by the Iranians, now Hezbollah is moving into those. So you've got Hezbollah and the Iranians.
What a soap opera.
But here's what it does. If they really have moved into the vacated Iranian buildings, now Israel knows what targets to strike.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's going to get interesting.
It's
It already is interesting, but it's going to get more interesting.
It's going to get more interesting.
Yes.
All right, it's time now to discuss the sepsis of the world, otherwise known as pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. I think that's a fair assessment. This is from FoxNews.com, Pastor Mark. This is dated June 7th, and I don't know how to pronounce this, a rare derecho or derecho.
Yeah, that's a good question, how to pronounce it. I was going to say
D-E-R-E-C-H-O, so maybe one of our listeners knows how to pronounce that. It roars from Utah to North Dakota with severe wind reports spanning 750 miles with gusts up to 110 miles an hour. So, and rare indeed, because I've never even heard of this before.
Here's a derecho, a windstorm that is accompanied by a quickly moving, usually bow-shaped band of showers or thunderstorms, a strong wind or squall blowing straight forward without any apparent cyclonic rotation. And so just a massive wind that does take this bow-shaped band of showers and thunderstorms around it. But what's amazing, I'd never heard of it either until this, Greg, actually. But what's amazing about this is the intensity of this thing. Listen to this. This derecho, if you will, and I should have looked at how
is
to pronounce
it. Is it derecho
that.
Or derecho?
I'll have to look it up in a minute.
Okay.
Sorry, I just read the definition.
Gotcha.
But it roared Saturday across the West, and forecasters described it as a rare event. It left damage to Utah and North Dakota. And note this, the severe derecho, I'm going to call it that till we know, produced widespread severe wind gusts over hurricane force strength. In eastern Utah, it's a pretty remarkable event, CPC meteorologist Elizabeth Leitman tweeted Sunday. It began around 9 a.m., lasted until 8:52 p.m., spanned at least 750 miles as far southeast Utah to the southwest North Dakota, lasted nearly 12 hours, an average pace of 60-mile-an-hour winds, but it reached at points a strength of a Category 3 hurricane. The highest measured wind gust was 110 miles an hour in Winter Park Ski Area in Grand County, Colorado, at 110. That's amazing. Some 79,000 customers in the Denver metro area were without power at the height of the storm.
Wow.
Again, just amazing, amazing, amazing. I'd never heard of it. But again, it is obviously, just imagine that kind of force wind, Greg, in just normal, your normal town or wherever you are. Let's see, I think it's derecho.
Yeah, derecho.
Derecho or whatever, whatever the case might be.
Yeah.
So, but see, I think it even hit us. The wind came in, the power just went out, and so...
Who knows?
You know, it's interesting.
You know, what made me think about the bowl judgments in Revelation. When you see something on that kind of scale, on that magnitude, I mean, 750 miles.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And can sustain, you said over a 12-hour period.
Yeah, 12-hour period.
Can you imagine?
Around the average, I said, was around 60 miles an hour for the 12 hours with gusts up to 110.
Forget the 110. Just say an average of 60 for 12 hours.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, that is black under the fingernail compared to what God says he's going to do in judgment in Revelation.
Yeah.
I mean, this is...
Yeah.
Man, we need to get some perspective.
Well,
here.
And that's a great
that's
point
incredible.
Because what this article, the reason I left this article in here, the reason I wanted this is, again, we're going to see more and more of these bizarre, what we'll call natural events, maybe, whatever the case might be. Because the earth is groaning.
Yeah.
And we're going to see the earth really groan as the storm gets here. But these are the headwinds, Greg, of the earth groaning to the point of giving birth to the new kingdom. And so here we go. We're going to be seeing these kind of very rare events around the world, disastrous things. But like you said, nothing compared to the real show when that happens in the Great Tribulation. It's going to be amazing.
More Matthew 24 news, ramifications of everything that Jesus said would happen in the latter days. This is from FoxNews.com. The United Nations is warning that food systems are failing amid the coronavirus pandemic.
Well, one of the things it tells us when you see ethnos against ethnos and all these other events happening is you'll see famines as well. Matthew 24, we're watching them all happen. United Nations Secretary General said nearly 50 million more people are expected to enter the extreme poverty. Enter extreme poverty due to the coronavirus pandemic, which has also impacted the global food distribution. There's more than enough food in the world, he said, to feed our population of 7.8 billion. But today, more than 820 million people are hungry, he said in a policy brief on food security Tuesday. Our food systems are failing, and COVID-19 pandemic is making things worse. More than 20 million people across the Horn of Africa are struggling with acute food insecurity, according to the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization. Even countries with abundant food supplies, like the United States, have experienced food disruption. As the U.S. meat industries reported earlier this year, when they warned 10 million pigs, chickens, and cows could be culled as a result of coronavirus. Just over a dozen of over 800 slaughterhouses in the U.S. closed due to the pandemic, but only about 50 plants process 98% of the U.S. beef supply, New York Times reported. And I quote, "We need to act now to avoid the worst impacts of our efforts to control the pandemic," Guterres said Tuesday. So again, Greg, we've said this before, but how these things would happen, we've never known. We knew they were going to happen.
Yeah.
How they're going to happen, we haven't known. We talked about knowing there would be lawlessness abounding, but I always thought it would just be a rebellion among people, but the governing officials would all be still following the law.
Yeah.
I never realized, as we're watching now, our governing officials are abounding in lawlessness. They're breaking the law, and they're standing with all the lawbreakers. So you begin to see this stuff happening. You go, wait a minute. This is how it's going to happen. It's going to be across the board. How would the world have all these worldwide famines? How could even America be affected with lesser of a food supply? Who would have even guessed it? Now we're seeing some possible ways.
Well, here's another way that a famine is coming to pass that Jesus said would happen in the latter days. We're kicking it Old Testament style via how what Moses saw happen to the Egyptians. And that's through locusts.
Yeah.
This is from Breaking Israel News, and this affects famine. I would say this probably would affect famine a lot harder than the coronavirus.
Yes.
Locust swarms cover not just one country, Not just two, not just five, 13
Amazing.
Countries. Expected to be 8,000 times larger than last year's locust invasion. That will affect your food supply.
Well, yes, Greg. And the thing about this that makes this even more devastating is you talked about the coronavirus. This all happens at one time.
At one time.
I mean, it's like one day
time.
You have food, the next day you don't. The swarms of locusts that covered Africa last year returned, pushing several nations into food crisis. But just like the pre-Exodus Egypt suffered waves of plagues that left the land barren, unseasonable rains generated an extra and unexpected generation of grasshoppers that experts believe, as you said, could be 8,000 times larger than we've seen in the past. Official issues issued warnings that the current wave of locusts has been swarming over parts of Africa, Asia, Middle East since last December, will probably continue for the rest of the year. I mean, usually you have this infestation, they come in and they're gone. According to a new report from the International Rescue Committee, a new round of hatchings could result in the swarms that were 8,000 times larger than last year. And the locusts normally live for 3 months, but unseasonable rains have led to massive breeding and multiple generations, prolonging the season which the locusts normally swarm in. Erratic weather systems have aided the spread of the swarms. The current mega swarm, the worst in many decades, again, originated in Yemen. And here's some of these countries you mentioned, Greg. But now they threaten these countries: Kenya, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, India.
Already struggling.
Yes. And these are ones that you're right. They're already struggling. The infestation threatens the food security of some 40 million people, many of whom are already in danger of starvation. Somalia, which is expected to be the hardest hit, could see 50 to 70% losses of some crops. They don't have anything already. The country's farms and pastures were previously hit by drought in 2017 and 2019, followed by flooding. In Kenya, at least 173,000 acres of land were infested in January, making it the country's worst locust event in 70 years. The Food Agricultural Organization senior locust forecasting official Keith Kressman said a 37-mile-long and 24-mile-wide swarm was spotted in northern Kenya that month. I mean, this
can't even imagine.
Is a massive black cloud of destruction stretching miles and miles and miles, eating everything in their path. Now you see why it says in the last days there'll be famines. Again, the thing that amazes me, Greg, is I hear these things going on. Remember, this is the beginning of sorrows. We're at the front edge of sorrows. What is it going to be like when the true sorrows kick in?
I'm glad that we will not be here.
Bingo, because the rapture of the church, Christ will take us out of here, and I can't wait.
Yeah. All these articles that we discuss on Signs of the Times are available for you to read for yourself at thesigns.org. All right, Pastor Mark, let's wrap it up with some good news for Friday, June 12th.
I love it.
ChristianHeadlines.com, Tennessee police officer prays with protester during a rally following the death of George Floyd.
Yeah, this is the kind of stuff you love to see. And this is where, again, I said that not only are not all officers racist, but many of them are very loving. A Nashville police officer prayed with a protester Saturday during a peaceful demonstration. According to CBN News, Officer Garen Hoskins was working at the protest when he heard a man preaching. As I talked, I kind of talked back with him and carried on a casual conversation. There was a brief moment where he stopped and was just standing there, and I felt an opportunity as a police officer and a person, so I asked him, "Would you like to pray?" He put down his sign, looked at me, and said, "Absolutely." A bystander took a photo of the two men praying together, and a quote, he had a great prayer about equal rights, all men treated equal under God, and it was very touching, Hoskins said. At the same time, that gentleman was such a nice guy. I believe it created a solidarity there between him expressing his freedom of speech and me there as a police officer. And that's something the world needs to see.
Mm.
Hoskins said the moment stands in contrast to the violent protests across the country. You can see rioting and looting in all cities across the United States. But I think there are things happening outside of those images that are real and powerful. And my image happened to be caught at that time, he said. The photo of Hoskins and the protester is one of the many peaceful moments capturing attention during the nationwide protests. And that certainly is a feel-good story, just seeing the love of God and that unity in the Lord, even in the midst of dealing with injustices and making a stand, the two coming together and finding a peaceful way to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
Yeah. When the Bible talks about that at the very end, for everyone on the earth, that every knee will bow.
Yeah.
And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Makes me think about our last article
yes.
to discuss, and that is from theblaze.com. A black Georgia state trooper refuses to kneel at a Black Lives Matter protest, and there's a reason why he refused.
Well, not only a great testimony and witness here by this officer, Greg, and by the way, he was a black officer.
Yeah, I said that, yes.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry, yeah. I missed that. Make sure you said that.
Yeah, I did.
But you know, I heard the Black Lives Matter protest. Anyway, the bottom line is, I'll reemphasize that. The bottom line is, not only did he not, this is very instructional for us as believers as well, because there's a lot of pressure on everyone that's not black to
acquiesce.
To bow down, if you will, to this. And again, I think that we do need to stand with the black community and show them our support and our love, and that we want to see equality, and we want to eradicate injustice and make those stands in that sense. I completely agree with that. But to bow, he made a stand that I agree with 100%. We only bow to one person. Notice what he said. Georgia State Trooper O'Neill Sadler refused to kneel during the Black Lives Matter protest in Hartwell, Georgia on Sunday, saying he had much respect, but only kneels for one person. Video was rolling after Sadler had apparently been asked by a protester to kneel during the demonstration out of respect for the black community. If I didn't have any respect, I wouldn't be here, Sadler began saying to a female protester. I was supposed to be out of town this weekend with my wife. I took off today, this weekend, but I'm out here to make sure that you're all safe. Wow. Don't go there with respect, okay? I have much respect, but I only kneel for one person, Sadler continued, and that's God. Someone else from the crowd chimed in, and Sadler affirmed the statement. Sadler's reason seemed to be good enough for the protesters in his immediate vicinity. You can hear some say, thank you, and we know you have respect, as Sadler speaks. Greg, what a powerful statement this was, because, again, I think that things can always be taken to the extreme when emotions are in place. And truly, I would have to agree with Officer Sadler. There should be no one bowing to anyone but to God. And we see this in Scripture. Remember, Mordecai got in trouble when he refused to bow to Haman in the book of Esther. Everyone else was forced to bow, and he said, I'm only going to bow to God.
Yeah,
he wouldn't bow to anybody but God. We see the same thing with Shadrach.
And he was threatened with death for it.
Yes, and he almost lost his life because of it, but he made the right decision.
Yeah.
We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the same thing.
Nebuchadnezzar
said, you will bow. He said, if you're ready to bow, when you hear the harps, the lutes, the lyre, all these things to our gods, if you're ready to bow to what we believe is important, then we'll spare your life, but if not, we're going to put you to death. And they said, you know what? Our God can protect us, but even if he doesn't, we can't bow. We can only bow to God was, in essence, the statement they were making. So, Officer Sadler here was making a biblical stand. It was not something that was disrespectful to those that were standing up for equal rights.
And he made that point. That's why he came in on his day off.
Exactly. I think he was there, again, as a black officer supporting his fellow black community and saying, I stand with you in this whole thing, but I'm only going to bow to one person, and that's to God. And so, again, we have to remember these things. Now, here's what's, kind of even scary about this whole bowing thing, because the Bible says that when the Antichrist does take over, the spirit of Antichrist is already very clearly at work,
yes.
And when we see the Antichrist take over, he is going to force everyone to bow. In the sense that he says he will make everyone take a mark and acknowledge that he's God. So it doesn't mention specifically them bowing, but at least in heart, they'll be bowing to him as God. And who knows, maybe physically, knowing the Satan, my guess would be he will make everyone bow physically. But I want to encourage you again, as we come to the end of today's broadcast, there's only one that you're to bow to, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all. And I want to extend that opportunity to you even now as we finish today's broadcast. If that's okay at this moment, Greg, I don't know if you had anything else to add there. But look, when I see what's happening in our nation, there's only one answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only answer that can heal the hearts of people. We can do programs, events, stage marches. There's all kinds of things we can do. And not everything is bad. Some of these things can have great product or a great result. But the only thing that will change the heart of man is Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. And if you're realizing that you have some sense of hatred in your heart, which is really what racism is by definition today, it's hatred of others and thinking you're better than others. If you find that's in your heart, or you find there's any other sin that's in your heart that shouldn't be there, it is so easy to deal with. You simply believe that Jesus gave his life for you. He loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. And he gave his life for you on the cross and spilled his blood, which is the only thing that matters in this whole situation, now or eternally. And if you confess your sins ask his forgiveness, and believe in his blood to wash you. The Bible says you'll not only be cleansed of your sin, but you will have your eternal place in the kingdom of God. Hatred will vanish, and the love of Christ will reign. We invite you to the kingdom. Join us. Join the Lord and receive him today.
Yeah. Through the magic of technology, this live program will become episode 129 podcasting this afternoon, so we invite you to look it up on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher, and we look forward to you joining us next Friday at 1:30 to continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.